As I was praying about what to share on Mother's Day, I came across this verse in my Bible time with the Lord, and I thought, you know, this is a verse that can be a help to us, and not just to mothers, but to everybody. All right, so it'll be a help to each of you, whether you are a mother or not. There's things in it for we can learn. Luke chapter 11, we're going to look at verse number 27 and 28. Luke chapter 11, verse 27 says, "And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." An interesting situation here. An unnamed woman. In the congregation, Jesus is preaching and teaching and healing and ministering to the people. And as a result of this, one of the women speaks out and says, "Blessed is the woman that bare you and the one that nursed you. What a blessing she must be." And Jesus, you know, you get interrupted like that when you're talking. You think, "Oh, what do you say now?" But Jesus knew exactly what to say. And he said, "More blessed." He says, "Yea, rather, blessed is everyone that hears my word and does it." And in this, he's giving us some instruction, not only to the woman that spoke it, but to women in general, but also to all of us. And as we look at this, we notice here, first of all, the phrases that are used. Jesus said, "Yea, rather, blessed." Yea, rather. This phrase here, "Yea, rather, blessed." What does that mean? When you're reading your Bible, if I don't teach you anything else, I want to teach you to investigate. I want you to teach you to ask questions. When you're reading the Bible, and I hope you do every day, you read and say, "What does it mean, yea, rather?" Well, I looked up the word there, and it's actually one Greek word, but it is a compound word. And it literally means truly then indeed. Truly then indeed. So Jesus says, you know, she complimented his mother, and Jesus didn't deny that. But he said, truly then indeed, not only if my mother was blessed, truly then indeed are those who are hearing me and doing what I say. So he was giving a special blessing to all those who were listening to him. He said, blessed. You know, the word blessed there means to possess God's favor. I think all of us would like to be blessed of God. I mean, that's a, you know, anybody that's in church today ought to have a desire in their heart to say, yeah, I'd like God to bless me. I'd like God's favor on my life. We don't want God to be against us. I mean, that's the worst thing you could ever have, is to have God against you. Remember, God said, if we humble ourselves, he'll lift us up. But if we lift ourselves up, the Lord is actually against us. We don't want to do that. We don't need God against us. We got enough troubles in our world as it is without God against us. But here, he says, we have God's favor, the blessing of God. It means to be fortunate or well off. Many times in the scriptures, the word blessed is translated happy. So that we can be happy or blessed or favored by God. And he said, here is how to be happy or blessed or favored by God. And he actually gives us two requirements to do that. And he was speaking this to this woman in the congregation who spoke out this praise to his mother. But he was also speaking it to everyone else. You know, one of the things we can pick up from this is that Jesus did not deny that his mother Mary was a blessed woman. And that was true. She was blessed of God. But we don't hold her up in veneration and honor and worship her as some do. Jesus didn't say to do that. He just simply said she was a blessed woman. And she was. It was a special blessing to have the privilege of giving birth to the Christ child, the one who came to deliver our sins. And so as we look at this morning, I want us to notice, first of all, the first requirement for being blessed of God. He says we must hear the word of God. To hear the word of God. Now, when you think of that, we think, well, of course we know what the Word of God is, but maybe not everybody does. What does that phrase mean, the Word of God? You know, as I look through the Scriptures, and nowadays it's so easy, we can just do a quick search. And, you know, back when Melody and I were first married, there was no such thing as computers. I guess there were computers in big businesses and stuff like that, but nobody had personal computers. We didn't know what a computer was. And, you know, so we didn't have opportunity. If you wanted to search all this out, you'd get out your big old concordance and you'd look up the word, you know, blessed, and then you try to go through all these verses here and try to find the ones that were. It was a painful job. Now, just a click and you got them all just like that. And so as I searched this, I found out that the phrase, the Word of God, the words of God, is found 54 times in the Bible. And the phrase words or word or words of the Lord is actually in there at least 274 times. So many, many times, over 300 times in the Bible, God's telling us this is His Word. This is what He said. This comes from Him. So that's an important thing to realize, that we have God's information, the words that He wants us to know, He has for us right in this book. That's a blessing. Jesus was very likely referring here to the Old Testament Scriptures. You know, they didn't have any New Testament Scriptures, of course, because He was living in that intertestamental period here, just between the Old and the New Testament. But He was probably referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. But more than that, I think He was probably referring to His own words. And the reason I say that, in the context, He was the one that was preaching and teaching. He was telling the people what God wanted them to know. He was revealing God's truth to them, because He was God in human flesh. And He was speaking forth the Word of God as He spoke to them. And so as He spoke to them, He was saying the Word of God. And so when He says here, blessed are those who hear the Word of God, He's saying, blessed are those who are listening to Me. That was a privilege. You know, we don't get to sit and listen to Jesus speak audibly. But those people did. That was, what an honor that was for all those people in the congregation there to hear Jesus audibly speak to them and teach them. You know, how would you like to have a preacher or teacher like Jesus? He'd always say it the right way, exactly the way it ought to be, and without any mistake or without any qualifications. He didn't have to say, well, I'm not really sure what that means. He knew what it all meant, because it was His Word. What a blessing that would be. So they had a privilege there of listening to Jesus. You know, many today, sadly, think that the Bible is just a book of myths and morals written by humans. I've had a lot of people tell me that. Oh, that's just a book of myths, you know, just a bunch of people wrote that. You can't believe the Bible. There's all kinds of mistakes in the Bible. You can't believe the Bible. And they make fun of the Bible and they mock at the Bible. But, you know, as I thought on this, I thought, you know, it'd be good for us to just take a look at some of the external evidences. What evidence do we have that this is the Word of God? You know, Jesus was talking about obeying the Word of God. But if you say, well, I don't know whether you can believe this or not. You know, some people say, well, you know, some of it you can believe and some of it you can't. Oh, like the story of Jonah and the big whale for 3 days. Oh, you can't believe that. And they throw that out. And any of the miracles, oh, I can't believe that. That wouldn't happen. He rose from the dead. Oh, can't believe that. Throw that one out too. And, you know, the Jesus created everything. Oh, we can't believe that either. We know evolution did that. So we throw that out too. And so they've got the Bible so packed full of holes that the Word of God is worthless. And so we ask ourselves, can we know for sure that the Bible is genuine? Can we trust the Bible? Let me give you some external evidences. One is the continuity of the Bible. By that, I'm talking about the fact that there are 66 books, 66 individual books in this volume. And those 66 books were written by 40 different authors over a period of more than 1,400 years. And yet all of them are in harmony. That's amazing. I mean, if you and I just sat down and wrote on a particular subject, you know, maybe we just wrote on flowers. You're going to write an article about flowers. we'd all have something to say, and sometimes we'd contradict each other because I know this about it and you don't know that, or I think this and you don't think that. We'd have differences of opinion. And there's not even 40 of us here today. But we'd have a whole bunch of differences of opinion. And yet the Bible, 66 books, 40 different authors, 1,400 years, and it doesn't contradict each other. That's amazing. That's an external proof that it's something unique. Also, the amazing revelations in the Bible. You know, stop and think about this. It talks about the ageless past. Nobody was there at creation. I mean, no humans that are alive. Nobody is there to see it. Actually, no human being was there at the first 5 days of creation. God created it. And so, he talks about the ageless past. He talks about the infinite future, the endless future, things that we can't see, but he tells us what's going to happen in the past, in the future. He tells us that there's a day coming that there's going to be a great tribulation on this earth for 7 years, and God's going to pour out his wrath upon this earth for their rebellion against him. And then there's going to be a great battle, the Battle of Armageddon, and followed by following the Battle of Armageddon, there's going to be a 1,000-year kingdom where Christ will actually come to this earth and live and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. And then following the kingdom, during the kingdom, the devil's going to be bound up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. No one's going to be able to say, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. He's bound up in the bottomless pit. You did it because you're a sinner. And so during that time, there's going to be a lot of people who rebel against God in their heart, but they don't dare say anything about that. And the Bible then says that at the end of the millennial period, God's going to let Satan loose for a short time. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. He's going to let him loose. And when he does, he's going to rally around him all the rebels of the world, and they're going to try to fight against God, and God's going to say, you guys can't do that. And he's just going to come down with fire and wipe them out. It'll be the end. And then there's going to be the great white throne judgment. Now, how do we know all that? It's because God revealed it in the scriptures. It's told in the scriptures. God gave that information about the future that no one can see. The Bible is an amazing book. Not only that, its publication surpasses all other books. No other book that has ever been written has published as many copies as this book. Why? Because it's a powerful, unique book. It's God's Word. In addition to that, its influence has transformed millions of lives. Millions of people their lives have been turned around through the message of the Word of God. That's amazing. Not only that, but it is superhuman in its accounts of the unknown and the unknowable. It talks about things that are totally unknown. How would you ever know that there was a heaven or a hell? How would you ever know that God existed? How would you ever know that there were angels? How would you ever know that there were any of these things? The unknown and the unknowable. We can't possibly know something that we can't observe. And yet there's a lot in the Bible that talks about these things that you cannot see and cannot observe. It says that God is a spirit. You can't see a spirit. The angels are spirits. You can't see angels in their spirit form. God has revealed these things to us in the Scriptures. The Bible has accurately fulfilled prophecies. Scores of accurately fulfilled prophecies. Some of them are amazing prophecies. For example, you take Isaiah's prophecies in Isaiah 53, and even in Isaiah 7 and 9, where it mentions a Messiah coming. And in Isaiah 53, he describes the crucifixion so vividly that it's you can't help but see that when you read that passage. And yet Isaiah wrote that 700 years before it happened. 700 years. In the book of Micah said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Where was the Messiah born? Bethlehem. Just like he said. Prophecies like this over and over again. And God has said in the Scriptures that He will come again. That's a prophecy that hasn't yet been fulfilled. But we can be confident it will because of the others that have been fulfilled. Another thing is the testimony of archaeology and genealogy. The testimony of archaeology, the things they dig out of the ground, the testimony of geology, all the things you see around us that in geology, that geology is an amazing thing. You know, you look at why do we have, even in Australia, there's all kinds of things here in Australia that, like the out there in Ayers Rock, and we got the Pinnacles, and you got all kinds of things like that. How did they get there? Where did they come from? They came from the flood. Those sedimentary layers, the soft earth, the ground being pushed up. All of these are explainable in through the flood, the geology. The scriptures tell us all about the flood. Tell us that the fountains of the deep broke open, gushed forth water, and the heavens came down with water. You know, I just was listening to an amazing book. If you ever want to read an amazing book, it's called The Genesis Flood by Henry Morris. Great big thick technical book written 60 years ago, but it's an amazing book. And maybe it was 50 years ago. And anyway, he was saying that right now, if all of the water in the heavens were to pour upon the earth all at once, the most that it could put on the earth is 2 inches, about 50 mil, to cover the whole earth. So where did all this water come from? The Bible answers that. Bible tells us that. It tells us that there was a vapor canopy over the earth. They're full of water. It says, talks about the water above the earth and the water below the earth. And that caved in. And the waters under the earth gushed forth, poured out of the center of the earth and shot up into the air and came down as rain as well. The Bible is an amazing book of archaeology and geology and all the archaeological things they found. People say, oh, that city never existed. That's a Bible myth. And then they find something and say, oh, well, I guess it did exist. And they say, oh, this guy never existed. There's no record of this man ever living. And then they find it and say, oh, well, I guess it did. Bible is true, and the Bible is full of information like this, and it shows us these things accurately. Also, it's presentation of unprejudiced facts. Now, you stop and think about that. If you were going to write an autobiography, I am sure there are things that you would leave out of that book because you don't really want to tell the world. But what did God do? When He wrote the Bible, He concluded in this, the good and the bad. You read about men's failures. You read about their successes. You read about how David committed adultery and how God forgave him. And we see the problems. We see the blessings. Why would they include that? That is unique. You don't normally include things that are negative when you're trying to write something that's trying to be positive. And yet God did that for us. So there's lots of external evidence that the Bible is God's Word. So this book, God's Word, Jesus said, if you hear my words, if you hear the Word of God, He talked about hearing the Word of God. And then that brings us to that second word, hear. Now, we all know what hear means. But there's actually three different ways to hear. Maybe you can just shut that off. That might be a good idea. All right. But there's three different ways that we can hear. Number one, you hear with your ears. All right. We hear a sound and we say, yep, I hear that. It came into my ears. I'm listening. And we listen to preaching of the Word of God through our ears. We listen to teaching. We listen to Bible reading. We can hear those things in our ears. But you know, we also hear with our minds. By that I mean, you know, you could be reading silently. You could take the Bible and sit down and read silently. You're not saying a word. There's not a sound coming out. But your mind understands. You're hearing it with your mind. So your mind is grasping what's taking place. But then also, we also hear with our understanding. We hear with our understanding. And by that I mean, you know, if you did not fully understand something that you heard, you didn't really hear it clearly. You know, I'm good about that with my wife, you know. She'll tell me to do something. And she'll say, "Did you hear me?" Yeah, I heard you. Well, why don't you say it again and make sure you heard me? We hear, we think we know, but we don't really understand. Or we didn't pay close attention. And we didn't really hear it if we didn't listen closely enough to understand it. It's important for us to grasp that. We need to hear with our understanding. If we do not carefully listen, do not attentively read, we will not understand. And therefore, we did not hear the word of God. And so Jesus, when he said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God." Solomon spoke of this in Proverbs chapter 2. The first 5 verses of Proverbs chapter 2. He says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest hers for silver and searchest for hers for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and shalt find the knowledge of God." He said, to really hear, you've got to seek it and search it and say, "I want to know the answer to that." And so we dig and search. God wants us to read for application, not just for information or out of obligation. Now let me say that again. If you read the Bible, and I hope you do, there's 3 different things you can do. You could read out of obligation. "Well, I need to read the Bible because the preacher keeps telling me to read the Bible, so I better read the Bible." So you read it out of obligation. Probably won't do you too much good. Or you can read for information. "I want to learn some of those things in there so I can answer some questions. You know, I want to learn, you know, how do they do this? How do they do that?" And I figure out the answer so I got information. But you know, God really wants us to read for application. What does this mean to help me? How can this change my life? How can I apply that to what I need to do? As you read the Bible, that's what God wants. Everything in the Bible is there for application, to be able to help us be more like God wants us to be. And so we need to read the Scriptures with application, for application. Say, "God, teach me your word." That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 119:18, "Open thou mine eyes, and I'm open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." He said, "I want to be able to see it clearly so I can understand and apply it to myself." Jesus agreed that his mother was a blessed woman, but he states that you too can be blessed if you will truly hear the word of God. That's a blessing. That equally applies to all of us, men and women as well, not just the mothers, not just the ladies. It was a lady he was speaking to, probably a mom. She seemed to understand motherhood. But as he spoke that to her, he was saying, you can be more blessed than Mary was blessed if you will hear the word of God. But then he goes on and gives us a second requirement. He said, you need to hear the word of God and keep it. And keep it. The word "it." Keep it. Keep what? Well, he's obviously speaking of the Word of God. The Word of God is God's mind concerning everything you need to know to secure eternal life and to live a fruitful and fulfilling life during this lifetime. Think about that. This book is everything God wants you to know so that you can, first of all, find out what God said about eternal life so that you can have eternal life. You know, many people in our world today that don't know for sure they have eternal life. I asked a woman that the other day. I said, "Do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven and you have eternal life?" "Well, that'd be a nice thing to know." But she didn't know. You know, you need to ask yourself that question. Do you know for positive if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? If not, you don't have that hope. And that's something that God wants you to have. And so the Bible is there to teach us God's way. The Word of God describes the origin of man. It describes the origin of a lot of things, really. You go back in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 to 11 are amazing chapters because they deal with the origin of a lot of things. The origin of man, the origin of marriage, the origin of sin, the origin of accountability, the origin of suffering, the origin of death, the origin of all the stratolayers and fossils that we find in the ground. Where did they come from? Genesis chapters 8 and 9, or 7 and 8. Talks about the origin of languages. Genesis chapter 10 and 11. So all these are origins of things. The Bible is a book full of information that will give us the information about these origins. The Word of God lays out God's plan for redemption for sinners through Christ's atoning death and resurrection. Verses that we're all familiar with, John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Perish where? Perish in hell. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. See, Jesus didn't come to condemn us. We were already condemned. He said our sin already condemned us. We were guilty before God. Every one of us born into this world are born sinners and condemned by God because of our sinful heritage. And then we've added to that with all of our personal sins we've done. We're guilty before God. But Jesus Christ, in God's plan, sent Him down to this earth to become a man, that He might die on the cross and pay for my sin and for your sin and offer us forgiveness and cleansing if we will put our faith and trust in Him. God doesn't want us to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, but the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want people to perish. He doesn't want them to go to hell. And yet, multitudes do regularly because they've rejected Him and they don't want what He had to offer. But the Bible is God's Word regarding how we can be saved. The Word of God gives us God's plan for morality. We live in a sad world today that has twisted morality and confused people that don't know their own gender and they're confused about right and wrong and morality. And it's a sad, confused world. But the Bible gives us God's mind in that regard. It talks about how to have a happy marriage, how to rear children, how to gain wisdom, how to be a virtuous woman if you're a woman, how to witness for the Lord, how to live the Christian walk, how to separate from sin, and how to have victory over sin. It tells us all this and lots more. The Bible is full of helpful, practical information and application for our lives. All of this and much, much more is tucked into the pages of the Bible. You know, it's our job then, your job and mine, to dig through this and find those things that can be of help to us. God, teach me, show me, where can I find information in here, an application in here that will help me with this problem and that problem and help me to live right and do right. And the Bible is full of that information, but you've got to dig it out. And God expects us to spend time in His Word. Living life without attentively hearing the Bible, is like trying to assemble a complex machine without using the owner's manual. You know, you stop and think about that. Many times, I'm sure I'm not the only stubborn person. Many times I've gotten a product that had to be assembled. The last thing I want to do is read that silly manual. So I just start putting it together. About halfway through, I figure out that I couldn't figure it out. I said, where's that manual? And I got to take a bunch of stuff apart again, get the manual out. I said, oh yeah, well that's why it didn't work. I didn't put this in here. And you follow the manual. And see, God's Word is the manual for life. He tells us how to live it His way. So many people want to live their way and ignore God's way, and they wonder why it doesn't work. Life will never work for you if you don't follow God's way. It's the only way it's going to work. Because God knows exactly the best way that He puts things together and how we ought to live. So He says, back in our text, they that hear the word of God and keep it. But then it gets, let's take a look at that word keep. The word keep has two main definitions. The first one means to watch or to guard. The second definition has to do with, it means to keep, to observe, or to not to violate. To observe or not to violate. The second definition is really what he's talking about here. He said, if we hear the word and we don't violate the word, we keep it, we maintain it, we observe it, we obey it. That's what he's got in mind. We could say a simple definition is to keep the Word of God is to obey it or to do it. And it's used that way several times in Scripture. Jesus made this clear in His application of in the story of the house on the rock. Remember that story that Jesus told on a house on a rock? He said there was a man who built his house upon a rock. He was up on a hillside, a solid rock. He dug deep, got down to the rock. He built his house on that rock and had a solid foundation. And then there was another man, one of his neighbors, built down in the valley on the sand. And he built his house in the sand. And he didn't dig down to hit rock. He just put it on the sand that was good enough for him. And the rains came down, the floods came up, and there was a great storm, and the rivers tore through the area. And the house on the rock stood firm, but the house on the sand fell flat. And in that story there, Jesus was teaching. He said, whosoever cometh and heareth my sayings and doeth them. So he says, if you hear my sayings and do them, I'll show you whom you're like. You're like the man that built his house on the rock and dig deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a without a foundation built a house on the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of it was great. So he said, if you hear my word and do it, you're like one who builds on a solid foundation. But if you hear my word and you don't do it, you're like building on the sand and it's all going to cave in. You know, many times people will hear the word, and many times Christians sadly do this as well. They say, I know what God said, but I don't want to do that right now. I've got my own ideas right now. And sometimes we're not blatant enough to actually say that out loud, but that's what we do in our practice. We know deep down inside, yes, this is what God wanted me to do. He doesn't want me to do this. He wants me to do this. But I'm not going to do that right now. And God said, if we don't do it, we're like the one building a house on a sand. It's going to all cave in. It will not hold up. The Apostle James wrote similarly in James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The only person you're going to deceive, if you hear and you don't do, you're going to deceive yourself. You're not going to deceive God. You're not going to deceive anybody else. Everybody else can look at it and say, why did he do that? That wasn't very smart. And we think, oh yeah, I know what I'm doing. Leave me alone. I know what I'm doing. And then it all falls in. God says, you've deceived yourself. So he says, you need to hear the word of God and do it. You may know that exercise will help you stay healthy and fit. But if you don't do it, you won't get fit. There won't be any benefits. And we all know those things are true. You know, we'll all say, well, you know, I got a little bit of a little bit more blubber than I need, and I'm not very fit, and I'm not very strong anymore. I need to do my exercises. And we know that in our minds, and we know that'll help, but I can't be bothered. That's hard work. Makes me sweat and makes me tired, and I don't want to do that. And so we don't do it, and we don't benefit. The same is true with the Scriptures. Jesus was looking out at his congregation, and the woman speaks up and says, "Oh, this blessing about Mary." And Jesus said, "More blessed are those who hear my word and do it." And so he said, if you want to be blessed of God, and you can be blessed of God, God says you need to hear his word and do it. Hearing it's not enough. You've got to hear it and do it in order for it to benefit your life. We might ask ourselves, why do you suppose Jesus said that to the congregation? Well, my guess is he probably knew that a lot of those people there, now Jesus being God, he also knew their hearts. I'm so glad I don't know people's hearts. Sometimes I wish I could kind of get inside and help them, but I'm glad I don't know. I can look out at you guys, and you all have a smile on your face, and you look nice people. I don't know what's going on in your heart, but God does. And Jesus looked out upon the congregation that day, and he knew that some of those people out there were hearing, but saying, "That guy's nuts. I'm not going to follow what he says. He can say that all he wants. I will not do that." And Jesus knew that they were thinking those thoughts in their mind. And sometimes we may look at the Scriptures, or we may hear the Bible preached, or we may hear something from the Bible, and we say, yeah, I know God said that, but that doesn't apply to me, and I'm not going to do that. We may not openly say that, but God knows our heart. So he looks out there and says, I know that some of the people listening to me right now are not hearing the word of God and doing it. I think that's why he said it. Because he knew there was a need. And as he looks out at us, he may be saying the same thing. He may be saying, there are people here today that I really want to bless. I would love to bless their lives. I'd like to have my favor upon their lives. And they'd really like it if I did. But I know that they've heard what I said, but they're not doing it. And so we need to put both of these into action if we're going to be blessed of God. The Bible includes many stories about mothers. It gives clear guidelines for rearing children. It outlines the role of a wife. God did not give his word to overwhelm us. He gave us his word to show us the way that leads to his blessing. And I'm sure each one of you here this morning would say, I would really like God to bless my life. I mean, only a fool would say, I don't want God's blessing. No, we want God's blessing. So God says, here, I'll tell you how you can have my blessing. He tells us clearly, two instructions. Number one, hear the word of God. Number two, keep it. Do it. Hear it and do it. Hear it and do it. And so as we think on this, God is wanting us to respond in that positive way. And we need to ask ourselves, am I hearing the word of God? Well, the very fact that you're here today, you're listening to the Scriptures being preached, that's a blessing. That's hearing the word of God. But remember, we can hear in three different ways. Hear with our ears. You could be sitting here thinking about doing something this afternoon, getting together with mom, whatever. You're not paying any attention. You're just kind of sitting there with a smile on your face, and it goes in here and out the other. I mean, that happens. I've been there, done that. I know. All right? So that's not real hearing. And you may be hearing the sound. You may be registering, yes, that's what he said, but it doesn't make much sense to me. It still hasn't heard. But when we hear it and we understand it, so when we hear the word of God and say, yes, I know exactly what God said. He wants me to do this and this and this and this. I know that's what he wants. It makes clear sense to me. Then we have heard the word of God. But he said, not only do we need to hear it, but we need to do it. Do it. And for some of us, it may mean I've got to make some changes. I've got to start doing what I know is right. For some, it may even be that you've heard the way of salvation. The Bible says that God will wash away the sins of all those who repent and call on him for salvation, and yet you've never done that. You know about that? You know that God, that's what God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know it in your mind. You may even understand it in your mind, but if you haven't done it, it isn't yours yet. God offers you eternal life. God offers you forgiveness and cleansing. But you have to act upon that. There has to be a time when you actually say, all right, that's me. It's me. I'm guilty. I am guilty. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to pay my debt for my sin. But Jesus paid it for me. And I believe. And I want to receive him today. And you know, you have to act upon that before you receive it. So it's hearing and doing. It's hearing and doing. Maybe there's a need for a change in your life. Something that you know you're doing, it doesn't please God. And God's word said, you shouldn't do that. That's not the right thing. That doesn't please God. Maybe it's something you say. Maybe it's something you think. Maybe it's something you look at. Maybe it's something you listen to. Maybe it's the way you act or the way you dress or whatever it may be. You say, I know God does not like this. He doesn't approve of this. But I like it anyway. And I'm going to do it. No, God says if you can hear it, you know what God wants, then you have to do it in order for you to be blessed of God. So God makes it very clear, very simple, very easy. He said, if you want my blessing, it's two things you got to do. Hear the word and do it. Hear the word and do it. There's no other way. But it's a blessing here that he offers this to mothers. He offers this to fathers. He offers this to everybody else as well. If you'll hear it and do it, you can have God's blessing.